Looking forward to hearing from our special speaker today, who I consider a friend. We've known each other for a number of years and has been part of services we've done here at the church as well as in the county with CAMA. His name is Mehran. How do you pronounce your last name, just to hear it officially? We all pronounce it differently. Fati. F-A-T-H-I. Right. I like to add an I there, so it's Faith-E, because he sounds like he's a little more faithful. And he's asked me to share a passage of Scripture just as the premise for his message this morning. I've asked him to come and speak on what's happening in the Middle East, the Arab-Israeli crisis. What's the basis of that biblically? And from his insight, and I think he'll share about his recent trip to Iran and his experience previously there, what he believes is really at the root of the modern-day terrorist movement and Islam itself, and perhaps a word of encouragement as well as maybe warning for us as believers in Jesus Christ, a heads up as far as what is going on in the world. Book of Genesis chapter 16 is really the seat of the controversy. You're familiar with the passage. Let me just read it briefly there, beginning in verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." In light of what God had promised Abraham, that he would have a son, an heir, and that eventually his inheritance, his heritage would be greater than the stars of heaven. Apparently Sarah was doubting at this point, and for good reason. She was no spring chicken, remember. Abram agreed to do what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "Abram, you're responsible for this wrong I am suffering." I don't know, was he exactly that, or what do you think? Room for debate there. "I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me," which in our modern vernacular is, "You better do something about this now, honey." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do whatever you think is best." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. You pick up a little farther on in the text there. An angel of the Lord appeared to her in verse 11. "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Fast forward in the book of Genesis, chapter 21 here briefly. Cite another passage related to the same, Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, the very time that God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him." A little farther on in the text, verse 8. "The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.' The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, 'Do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring.' So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them on her shoulders. And then set them on her shoulders and sent them off with the boy. And she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she and the boy were under one of the bushes. And she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God came to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy to drink. God was with the boy as he grew, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Mehran, thank you for joining us this morning. It's a pleasure to have you back. Always good to be with you. Appreciate all that the Lord has done in and through you. Have freedom this morning just to share what God has placed on your heart. God bless you. Join me up here if you would.
Praise God. It's a pleasure and honor to be here with you again. Some of you might remember me being here before, and some of you may not, but you will not forget me when I leave today. However, I want to thank you for your prayers for my healing. When I came back from Iran, I brought a little guest with me, not knowing. And so I was very ill for a while, but I know Pastor prayed over me, and you did. And so here I am, and I thank God, and I thank God for you. And I appreciate that very much, and so does my wife. She was tired of me being sick at home. And this morning, I just want to tell you that your pastor and his family has been friends with me and co-ministers in reaching out to the group of Muslims in Coldwater. And so I feel like I'm with family today. And I want to talk about something today that seems to be very, very much forgotten in our world. And that is the conflict between Israelis and Arabic. And this thing that was given to me as a gift this morning, love your neighbor, it's very appropriate for this time. And I love it and I wear it with pride. So, anyway, how many of you have heard ever before that this conflict with Arab and Israelis and you wonder, where did it all begin? And where is it going to? Why can't they just get along? And what is the idea? What's the big deal about this piece of land? Now, many of you here probably have been heard this many, many, many years ago. How many of you are here from great generation, that age group? World War II and that age. Okay. He remembers the same conflict went on back then. And so he's a fourth generation today. His children, his grandchildren, and maybe even his great-grandchildren are still hearing about the same conflict. And if you listen to the world and our media, you will totally confused and you think it all has to do with the mean Israelis and poor Palestinians and this piece of land. But today I want to take you back. I want to talk about the origin of this problem. Because this problem has never been physical, but spiritual. And I want God's people to understand it and to get a hold of it, because only then you can understand the pain of Israel and what has been going on in the world. And for a former Muslim to come and defend Israel here today, it's only because of grace of Jesus Christ in my life that opened my eyes. I used to hate Jews. I wanted them all dead, just like any other fanatic Muslims today in Middle East. But when God, Jesus Christ, opens your heart and opens your eyes, it changes your heart and the truth will set you free. So I'm hoping that some of you who may not have known this spiritual problem would have your eyes open so you can pray for the peace of Israel. Now, in order to understand this conflict, we have to go back to the beginning. And by then, I don't mean 1948 war between Arab and Israelis. No, we go back way before that. I call it go back to time before land. Not like that dinosaur show, you know, land before time. Time before land. And as the pastor read Book of Genesis 16, I want to draw attention, first of all, when Sarah asked Abraham to take Hagar into himself so they can have a child, he immediately says, oh, no problem. Isn't that something? He had no disagreement there. But then later on, we'll see he had disagreement when he had to send the child away. However, Hagar was an Egyptian. And we don't really have a whole lot about her, not in the Bible. But in Islamic world, she's a prophetess. She's a holy woman. So there's much more about her in Middle East, much more stories and dialogue. She was Egyptian. And as Egyptian, she worshiped idols. So we got to understand that. She was not what you call Israelite, even though they didn't exist yet at that time. And when God prophesied over Ishmael, he said, Ishmael will be a wild man. Now, I know some of you might have grown up in the United States and you watched television. And I remember when I used to watch, back in the old days, Saturday Night Live with Johnny Carson. This is before I got saved, guys. I remember they had a couple of guys there, Steve Martin and John Belushi, and they would come out and say, we are two wild and crazy guys. And they were like, it was fun. When this word is mentioned, it's in Hebrew. It does not mean the same meaning as a wild and crazy guy about Ishmael. It's important to note that that word means someone who has thoughts of doing very abnormal, strange, wily stuff. It is not, you know, a fun wild guy. He said he entertained thoughts that were not normal. Now, I hope that helps you out a little bit about that background of Ishmael. Now, we read in Genesis 21 that Pastor read. Here's where Isaac is born, and then he's weaned. And then, at the same time, Ishmael is run out. Ishmael was about 13 years old then. And it's very important to realize that Ishmael and Hagar were pushed out, and they were sent away, and they went to live in today's Saudi Arabia. I mean, Pastor, you've been through Genesis, so I'm sure the congregation is all now pretty much knows what I'm talking about. You're going through Genesis all winter. That's a good time to go through the Old Testament. So the father of Arabic people is Ishmael. And the prophet of Islam, Muhammad, traces his ancestry to Ishmael. And when God prophesied over Ishmael, he didn't prophesy just over him. Because when he prophesies over Israel, he prophesies over the entire generations of Jews and Israelites to come. It's the same prophecy that gone to Ishmael, and it concerns his line and his descendants. So we got to understand that. It was not just Ishmael. Now, as I read the Genesis 21, Sarah warned Abraham about Ishmael, And him mocking Isaac. Now, if we want to just believe that it was just one-time mockery, we are naive. We are naive because the Bible does not give us a lot of information about Ishmael and the details. Because he wasn't as important as Isaac and the line that goes down to our Lord Jesus Christ. The focus was on Isaac, not on Ishmael. So he doesn't give us a whole lot of information. However, the Jewish people have their own historical notes and writings. And even Muslims in the Middle East have had a lot about Ishmael and his descendant because they were interested in him. He was their father to come to the world through. So in Hebrew, in the Jewish historical documents that I've found, we find a little bit more detail about what was going on. According to the writings that I found, Ishmael was dabbling in witchcraft. See, when I get done here, you might understand why they had to go. This was a huge decision. It wasn't lightly to throw your son and your concubine out in the desert. That's horrible. But then you got to understand why. And as he was in Islamic text and histories, we have found that he actually had a little secret place that he dabbled with idols and entertained them. So when they talk about him being wild, it wasn't wild, physically crazy. It was his thoughts and his spiritual thoughts that were wild. And yet he was raised under Abraham, the father of the faith. He was raised in Abraham's house. Abraham had servants that knew God and believed as Abraham did. But yet his son Ishmael was dabbling in witchcraft. And I'm just going to go to the limb. He, I believe, learned it from his mother. She came from Egypt. And we don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what Egypt came later. We know about Egyptians and the idols and worshiping and becoming, you know, pharaohs becoming gods and false gods. So I believe he was influenced by his mother. And you say, well, you know, he can't prove it. Well, I was raised in Middle East, and I went to madrasa as a child, as a kid, to learn all about Islam. And they taught us a few things. And one of the things we learned, it was in Quran. This is the holy book of Muslims. This is it. This is the word of Allah. And in Quran, there's a story that we had to learn and memorize about Abraham, who was ordered by Allah. Now, he says Allah. In Quran, he says Allah. They refer to him back as Allah, which they couldn't. But however, he was told by Allah to go and look for this secret idol house of idols. And destroy it, and Abraham does so. Now, we don't have any of such thing in the Bible. Now, we have Gideon, who dealt with idols. But we don't have that story of Abraham. But in Quran, they have that story. And, of course, right after that, it says, then God told Abraham to take Ishmael, your firstborn, and take him to an altar in the land that now is Saudi Arabia, and offer him up for sacrifice to God. Now we all know the story of Isaac. That was concerning Isaac. But don't you argue with a Muslim person now about that. Because Quran said that it has to be the truth. So that's where he took him right after that. But of course we know he didn't have to sacrifice him. And of course, once you put two and two together, I'm thinking, right after he had to go and destroy this secret little idol shop, he has to take Ishmael to sacrifice an altar to cleanse him. That's what it says, to cleanse him. From what? And circumstantial evidence to me says from idol worshiping or meddling with witchcraft. But of course, a Muslim would cut my head off if I said that to them, but This is what when you study the Bible and you understand the truth, everything else, there's a light on it. You shed a light on every other book that comes out. And if their story doesn't quite add up, then it's obvious. Now, then in 1580 BC, sons of Ishmael spread throughout the Middle East and Arabia mostly. That's what we call it today. And one of the most powerful and wealthy tribes was tribe of Quraysh, which Prophet of Islam Muhammad was born and raised in. And they worshipped many gods. And one of the god, the top god, this is, they had a hierarchy, or you can call them top of a god food chain, was Allah, the moon god. So Allah was the god on the moon. That was his throne. And when Americans went to the moon and Armstrong set a foot in the moon, it just ruined Allah's home. You understand that? I mean, so ever since, they've been mad at you guys. So Armstrong is not a hero there. Anyway, and I remember that. It was quite a controversial thing. But anyway, that's not the topic here. That's just something to... You look so serious. You look tense when I'm talking. I want to kind of break you up a little. So, tribe of Quraysh, which was created by one of the children and grandchildren of Ishmael, was worshiping idols and many gods. Where did they learn that from, if it didn't come from their great-great-grandfather? So, now Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, was raised in that tribe of Quraysh. Now, I said earlier, there is enough circumstantial evidence for me to point to Ishmael and believing that he entertained and he taught his descendants and his children idolatry. And when the time of Muhammad, it is recorded by Muhammad that in Saudi Arabia, that was the number one most popular practice. So 12 sons of prince, they call them, of Ishmael, had spread that kind of theology throughout the Saudi Arabia. So now you might ask, how is it that I might claim the hostility between Jews and Arabs people is born of Ishmael and carried by his descendant? Well, as we read in Genesis 16, the Lord prophesied, Ishmael will be a wild man, but he will have his hands on every man, and every man will have their hands on him. That rests my case. We can all go home almost. What's going on today? Isn't just about every nation in the world is sick and tired of ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the descendant of Ishmael? They are terrorizing every nation, and every nation is together now to head them back. That prophecy is right here, and we're watching it unfold in front of our eyes. So it's not just it's circumstantial evidence. That is a proof that the Ishmael's and the spirit that he had has come all the way today. And it will be here till our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, in Genesis 21, I read of birth of Isaac. And that's when the conflict really took a serious turn. Apparently, Sarah has been watching Hagar and Ishmael. See, mothers do that. Abraham couldn't multitask, but mothers can multitask. So she was doing the house chores or whatever she was doing, but she had one eye on them. Abraham was busy in the field. So when she says to Abraham, take him away, God agrees with Sarah. Tells Abraham, listen to Sarah. And Abraham first didn't want to. He listened when she says, take Hagar. He had no problem. But he didn't want to listen when she says, get rid of him. Because she didn't want that influence from Ishmael to fall on Isaac, and he would have. So that decision was so big, so large for the entire world, that when this took place, we read it as something just happened in the Middle East, and yeah, no big deal maybe. But it was one of the biggest events that took place in history. And that took place by Sarah. Now, Muslims don't like it. They don't believe that story. First of all, they say God would never take side of a woman over a man. That's one of the arguments. But we know it's not true. However, you can imagine. Now I want to put myself in their shoe, in Hagar and Ishmael's shoe. And you would too right now. Put yourself in their shoe. For 13 years, they have been the top people in the camp. Ishmael is the heir of Abraham. Abraham was not just a rich guy in the desert. Abraham was the man of his time. Everybody in the nations knew that Abraham had God in his side. They wouldn't mess with Abraham. His riches is not compared to today's Bill Gates and anybody else together. So it wasn't that Ishmael was a little guy. He was going to be the heir of entire Middle East practically. But yet, now, a little Isaac is born and weaned off. And they had a home. They had a status. Every club in town was opened the doors to them. They had membership to everything there was to have membership to. And the people bowed before them when they went by. And now they've got to be thrown out because of a little brat Isaac. That's what they're thinking. How would you like it? Can you imagine the hostility of a mother? I mean, this would create a huge, huge hatred in their heart. But then God says to him, listen to Sarah. And Hagar probably says, what are you talking about? He is the firstborn son. And now they have to go. They have no home. And that is where the real problem festered up. Of course, then God has mercy on them on the desert. You read then, and shows them his kindness. And shows them that he tells them he's going to be a great nation. They're going to be rich. I mean, look at the Saudi Arabia. God said it. God didn't give Israel any oil. He gave the oil to Ishmael. There they are. And you know, they can afford all over the world anything they want. So it did come to pass. And Hagar experienced something that hardly anybody else would have experienced then. A visit by an angel of God. So you would think that experience would soften her heart. To know that she is in God's will. And but remember her background. So I imagine she has a hard time getting over that. So nevertheless, they go on and they become the rulers of Saudi Arabia and that land. The Arabic Islamic world today considers Hagar a messenger of God. There are millions of women who are named after her. Hagar. I have an aunt. She passed away years ago. Her name was Hagar. But so far, when I'm thinking, I haven't really thought about that until now. It's your fault because you made me go through this. I have not heard an Islamic Arabic woman named Sarah. If anybody has, please enlighten me. Not an Arabic Islamic woman named Sarah. You can find Persians. Sarah, they call her Sarah, but not Arabic, not in that descendant. So I just realized that the hatred must have really gone deep that they don't even want to mention Sarah. Yet Abraham, they mention Abraham as the father, but Hagar is their mother. And Sarah is not mentioned at all. And yet we know that Sarah was visited by God many times. So The hostility, the resentment runs deep. And it's not just physical, it's spiritual. It's spiritual because it was between God's people and the idolatrous. The people that God warned his people against. Yet, Abraham and Sarah made a huge mistake in history. Now, as far as the Arabic world concerns, the land that it was promised to Abraham belongs to Ishmael and his descendant. Why? Because he was the firstborn. They have a point here. And you know what they use? Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. It's amazing that Muslims, when they want to prove something to you, Bible is okay. They can go to it. It's not corrupted. But when you want to prove something to them, go to Bible. Oh, no, no, we can't listen to that. It's corrupted. Hypocrisy. Anyway, Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17, and I read, if a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, I'm reading out of New King James Version, so you have to adjust. Then it shall be on the day that he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Uh-oh. We got handcuffed by our own word. They said, Ishmael had the right. But however, one small, minute detail is missed. This law did not exist at the time of Abraham. Wasn't. That didn't even come to way later. So Abraham was not responsible for this law. But Quran is not written chronologically. They put Moses and Abraham in the same time together. They put Noah and Gideon in the same time together. So you can't really understand that these things happened way before. And that's the problem with the Quran, and the problems is that history does not begin and end somewhere. It just all mixed up together events. So as a result, they think they have a point, but they don't. So now, obviously God did not want his people to shrug the responsibility and later on gave him this law. That's what I believe. That's my take. However, why would you marry an unloved wife? That to me, you know, God didn't want him to marry more than one wife. I never thought that was a plan. So when you do that, there you are. You create your own headaches. You know, so don't marry a woman that you don't love and then marry a woman you love and expect peace in your home. That's a lesson that Saudi Arabian never learned. See, us Iranians, even before all the problems that we have now, 50 years ago, we did not like Saudi Arabians. You know, and they don't like Iranians. For the simple fact is that they were Sunni and we were Shiite and they had the power and we were the power of Shiites and so there's a lot of reasons, but they don't like each other, which is a good thing for the Western world. All right, thank God that they don't like each other. And now I would like to go a little forward, go time forward, closer to the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Roman Empire. Oh, we know all about the Roman Empire. Roman Empire occupied Israel. We know that. And we know that they resented the Jews. They hated the Jews. The Jews would stand up against them, and they would not just bow down before them, because we know why. And the things that they wanted to do is defeat them, and they had influence around the world. The Jews had influence, Israelites had around the world, so Romans couldn't stand them. And what they did is they changed the name of the country just to belittle them and defeat them. They changed the name of the country from Israel to Palestine. Palestine. Well, why would they do that? Because they knew, they read the history, that the Philistines were number one arch enemy of Israelites. And they thought they're going to change it to Palestine. Philistine. So I bet that didn't go over big. But they did that on purpose. And as a result, for almost 2,000 years after that, the word Israel was wiped off the face of the maps. It was Palestine. You go look at a lot of the maps, you used to see Palestine, Palestine, Palestine. The Roman Empire did their best to remove Israel and replace them with the name, with the non-Jewish people, and reduce the Jewish influence and scatter them all over the world. And they did a good job. They did a good job for a long time. Now, one of the biggest mistakes that the Western world has made is to buy the lie and the story that Palestinians are the same people as Philistines. Hogwash. Palestinians are Arabic refugees and people from Arabia, and the criminals at the beginning, and had nothing. They were thrown out, and they were told to go to the country of Palestine. These were not from Philistines, and so they lived there. And because Philistines used to be there before the Israelite kicked them out, you know, remember the stories? Joshua, and when they went in the land, who was the land? Philistines were the enemy. And jokingly, I say, I know there is no way that the Philistinians were the same as Arabic Palestinian today. Remember David and Goliath? Goliath, well, how tall was he? Over 8 foot, maybe, something like that? Let's say he was as tall as one of our basketball players. Shaq, you know, one of these guys, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Let's say he was 7'4". Have you ever seen a 7'4" Arabic in Arabia? They don't even have a basketball team. So I tell them, that proves right there alone, there's no way you came from the line of Goliath and the Philistines. So I'm 5'7", and I'm average over there. So nevertheless, they did not come from that line. They were just all refugees and criminals that let go. And they came to Palestine. And then at the same time, the Jewish people around the world were being persecuted. So they came back to their old homeland. Now, and also at about the same period of time, in the Saudi Arabia, a man called Muhammad claimed that he was called by God to bring about the final revelation of God. Now, Muhammad, because of that, he believed in one God. And remember, his tribe believed in multi-gods. So that wasn't fun for him. He was persecuted in Mecca. And then he had small following, and then they were following him. So they escaped to Medina, 250 miles north of Mecca. And they continued to try to raise support for ministry. It was in Medina when Muhammad met the Jewish settlers. The Jewish settlers in Medina were influential, rich, and they controlled the town. And Muhammad went to them and he said, God, Allah, has called me to be a prophet. And I can take my lineage to Ishmael. Oh, Jews got excited about it. They said, oh, maybe at last he has come. You know, they were looking for the Messiah. And so here it is. He claims it. They accepted him, and they threw a party for him. And then the Jews, by the law, they have to prove that you are a prophet. They cannot have false prophets. So they studied him. They studied his lineage. They found out pretty soon, probably took 30 seconds, that he was not a prophet. And they rejected him. They told him, get out, you're not a prophet. Well, Muhammad claimed that Ishmael was his ancestor. And now, get this picture. The children and his descendants of Isaac once again have rejected the descendant and the sons of Ishmael. The history has just repeated itself. And this time was in Muhammad, and he was not going to tolerate it. And as a result, Muhammad began a campaign of hate and resentment against the Jews. He started preaching against the Jews. Now, way before Hitler was Muhammad. Today you can say Hitler and, oh, everybody runs. But you can say Muhammad, 1.2 billion people bow down. But he had the same ideas and he did worse. Muhammad began to claim that Arabia must be cleansed of the Jews. Haven't we heard that before? Have you ever been taught this in anywhere? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have been taught this in the Western world. I knew about this as growing up as a Muslim. It was basic. And Muhammad slaughtered him, but it was okay with me. Oh, yeah. He was the prophet. So rich Jews were wicked, and they had to be slaughtered and done away with in Arabia. And many Saudi Arabian, Arabic people, nomad people, they like that. And here go again, the poor versus rich. Let's kill them all. The identity politic. Way back then, nothing's new under the sun. So here what it started. And when Muhammad gained a large following, he called robbing Jews and killing him and cutting their hands and feet off a pride of Arabia that was ordained by Allah. Now he made it a religious practice. Jihad was born. The jihad that every time you hear it, it sends a weird message to the Western people, the word jihad. That's where he was born. Now, so God has ordained the act now, and he preached that God is with him, and if infidels, who's an infidel? A non-Muslim. He's an infidel. So you're all infidels now. Not that you didn't know that, but so the infidels, non-Muslims, if they do not pay taxes to the prophet, that then they must be beheaded. So the practice of beheading goes way back. And then years later, Muhammad, very rich with an army, went back to, took an army to Mecca to cleanse Mecca for Allah. And he did that too. And the conflict between Arab and Jews has been multiplied since then. Now, I didn't go to the details of what he did to the Jewish settlers and Jewish people. It was horrible. But tonight we're going to talk about the ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the practices, the root of militant Islam. So tonight you want to come back to hear more details a little bit. And how he came from Muhammad and passed down to today, that there's nothing they're doing today that wasn't done. And if somebody just picked up a book and read it, they could tell you exact same things have been happening in the past time and it's happening today in Middle East. Now, he preached that God is with him. And after the death of Muhammad, his successors called Khalif. Have you guys heard of that? The Khalif picked up the same thing, except they conquered the Middle East. They conquered North Africa, part of Asia, and part of Europe. They conquered all of that. And then Jerusalem became an Islamic city. And Palestine became occupied Islamic country, the territory. And until 1948, Israel was still Palestine. 1948. And Arabic Muslims in the countries there were absolutely devastated by that. They couldn't stand it that they changed the name. However, Saudi Arabians and Iraqis and many other Syrians, they all send their undesirables population as refugees to take over Palestine. And many Jews were coming back from all over the world, we know that. And when Israel was once again a nation, the Arabic Muslims of Middle East were outraged, and they waged war against Israel. And they drove what they called the million army march, to defeat Israel. This was, again, David versus Goliath. That's the last time all the Arab nations were bound together, and they went to destroy Israel. They said, we're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. We still hear that today. Even get a new something. I get bored with that. Can they come up with new crochet, some of the word? But that's the same thing been said for centuries. And when they did, the God of Israel rose his hand up and said, enough. And they gave Israel a victory in just a few days. A victory. And when Muslims were done, they were so devastated that they have never been together like that again. And as a matter of fact, the Jews had mercy on them. They could have taken over. They were so down. They were so weak. They could have did whatever they wanted. They could have took the territory. But they didn't. So, since then, in the past 50 years, there has been some many wars that we know of between Arabs and Israelis, and the world has suffered through it. And many U.S. presidents have tried to bring peace between these two nations. Israel has been forced to give up a lot of land that was promised to Abraham. Israel should have been twice as it is today, at least. Syria, Iraq, Jordan, it all belongs to Israel. That was theirs, but as a result of all these peace negotiations, they've been giving them away. And, of course, the crazy thing is that Israel has been losing the PR battle in the West. 20 years ago, I remember they did a survey. How many Americans believe that Israel has the right to hold their land and Palestinians, it's not theirs? Over 80% of Americans agreed. Just a couple of years ago, they did another one, and barely 50% of America agreed. They believe that Palestinians are victims. The 50% of Americans thought Palestinians are victims. Why? Well, the media has no clue. And if they do have a clue, they hate Christians, and they're going to be against us, Judeo-Christians. However, if the people of a country, even non-Christians, would know the true history, it could change things. But of course, that's not going to happen anytime soon. And I'm hoping you teach your children and your grandchildren, because Israel is important to us. And I'm telling you this as a former hater. I used to stone their little Jewish kids in my country, take them to the river and throw them and waterboard them. Back then was legal. But yet I'm telling you today, I have more love for Israel as a nation than I have for anybody back in my old country, Iran. Why? Because we are brothers now and sisters. So I urge you to do not believe the news today, but believe the history that's before you in the Word of God and in the actual happening, what happened in history. So, since 50 years, we have been in this situation. Israel gave more land. And I want to say that again. The world thinks it's all over a piece of land. And if Israel only just give up and quit being so stubborn and just get along and give this more land, give West Bank, give this to the poor Palestinians, it would be okay. But it's not. We know why. Revelation tells us. The army, well, I'm not going to get into tonight, but the army against, from the east against Israel will come to where? To take Jerusalem. And Palestinians have always said, in the Arabic world, that until we take back the entire Jerusalem, we can't stop. Why? Temple Mount. Everything is there that they want. So it's not going to stop here. They just want a little piece at a time, but it's not going to stop. Ishmael came to exist as a result of Abraham and Sarah's doubt in God's promise. They exchanged faith for fake. Faith son for a fake son. They depends on their own wisdom instead of wisdom of God. They did not realize when God says, my thoughts are over your thoughts and my ways are above your ways. And what he means. That which is carnal will produce carnality. And that was Ishmael. And that which is spiritual will produce a spiritual seed, Isaac. This is a spiritual. And it cannot be dealt with. It cannot be won with guns. It has to be with you and I. Agreement with God on our knees. Spiritual war has to be won in spiritual realm. That's where God expects you and I to be. And of course, I have no idea what time it is. You guys have a clock here? No clock? Oh, there it is. What time you guys usually let out? Well, I mean, I share one little thing because have you guys ever heard God says he hates anybody in the Bible? God has said it. It's very hard for me to swallow. But God has said he hates Esau, brother of Jacob. And it is in Romans 9:13, but Malachi 1:2-5 is a very important passage. Malachi 1. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, say the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And laid, listen to this, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. He's talking about the desert. Desolate places, as we know today, is Saudi Arabia. And Edom, that's the descendants coming out from Ishmael he's talking about. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but he will throw down, and they shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnificent beyond the border of Israel. Now, Romans 9:13 against the New Testament says he hated Esau. It bothers me when I hear God hate anybody. But I know my God. I have enough faith in him to know why. So I got to dig in and find out why. Well, when you go to Genesis 28:9, Esau, he hears a conversation between his dad, Jacob, and Isaac. Isaac tells Jacob, I want you to go get a wife from our own family, do not go to Canaanites. We know that Lord told the Israelites, do not mix with Canaanites. That was a bad, bad no-no. And it says, Esau heard that, and Jacob obeyed. Jacob obeyed God. Jacob, at one time was called Jacob the liar, the trickster. He obeys his daddy. Esau goes immediately and marries a daughter of Ishmael. That's done on purpose. his heart was not in the right place. And then he goes and takes another woman in Genesis 36:2 from the tribe of Canaan. He marries a Canaanite to despise his father and God. So when God says he hated that kind of heart and spirit. And when he did that, he aligned himself with who? Ishmaelites. His wife bore Ishmaelites. And for that reason, God says, nothing you build are allowed to stand. That's why they will never win. That prophecy is forever until the Lord returns. That's what I believe. That's why when they build up their armies, Egypt, Arabia, Iraq, Syria, they send millions of men with tanks after tanks after tanks. By the way, they were Russian tanks, just so you know. They went to destroy Israel. There were so many of them that they said if they only each one of them voided, it would flood Israel. That's their words. It was that many of them. And they got defeated so bad. Because God says he will not allow them to build anything. And he says he's glorified outside Israel. Even outside Israel. So I'm passionate about that for people to know that this battle between these two is spiritual, and there is no way that God of Israel would allow the Ishmaelites and Canaanites take over the Israelites. That's a promise, and that's their land. And then we know he says, anyone who blesses my people, Israelites, I will bless. And that's the reason the United States of America has stood as the best nation in the world. For 200 years, we've done things no one has done. We have the best life ever because we stood with Israel. Our jets were flying by Israeli pilots. And that's why we are blessed by God today. Now, I want to finish here. And tonight, I want to talk about the roots of militant Islam. They want you to know that us, I consider you evangelical Christians, because I know we like to evangelize the world. Us evangelical Christians and the militant Islam pray the same prayer. Can you imagine that? We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, don't we? That we're supposed to. That's what the Lord says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They pray for a peace of Jerusalem. So we got a little something there. I just thought I didn't want to leave you with a heavy heart. This is a heavy message for me, but it's important for you to learn and to know. And I thank you for your patience. Thank you that it wasn't an uplifting message. I'm hoping it was for you to know that we are winners in Christ. We stand. And let's pray and thank God for gathering today. Our Heavenly Father, I just praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you for your people today who came to hear what you have for them today, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, who's in us with every one of us and goes wherever we go, take this message to our heart and give us love. Give us love for your people, but also for the Muslim people who have been deceived. Deceived by their own brothers and fathers, Lord. And today, I know, Lord, that you can change situations. And as the pastor wants everybody to love their neighbor, I ask that this message that I just gave, that you wanted me to share, will not fall on deaf ears, that the neighbors are also Muslims, and they're not to be forgotten, because your gospel is for every creature in the world. And Father, your love is for every man, because you said you are not willing that any would perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation. And Father, I praise you for that. And I thank you for this ministry at this church. And I ask you to bless it, Lord. Bless it and multiply their needs. Multiply whatever that comes in so they can reach the lost. And praise you, Lord, again. I ask that you just go with everyone and bring him back to your house tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.